Let's open our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. And we're going to preach on the name of Jesus. Let's read the one in Matthew first. Chapter 1, and I'll read verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21. We'll read on down a couple of verses. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We know that John tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what Matthew is talking about here. But I want you to notice verse 21 again, And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And we're going to talk about his name in a little bit. But let's look in Luke chapter 1, if you will. And let's read verses 30 through 32. Luke 1, verse 30 through 32. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That will be our title, text this morning. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Well, verse 33 says, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But those two verses, Matthew 1:21 and Luke 1:31, both say, And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now we're going to talk about the name of Jesus. Do you know the New Testament starts with his name? It says, This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then the last verse in the Bible says, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It speaks of in Revelation 22 also. In verse 20, it says, Even so come, Lord Jesus. The 22nd chapter and the 20th verse says, Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the New Testament starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus. And all in between are about Him. And about all the things that are to be connected with the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the gospel of Christ is to be preached, and we preach Christ and Him crucified. But here in our text this morning, I want you to notice that Jesus has many names. If you read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, let me read a few verse here for you. He has many names. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So you have all these names given in verse 6 of Isaiah 9. He has many names. The name of Jesus is sweet to all of us. You know, one has said it's like honey in the mouth, and it's like melody in the ear and joy in the heart. A man by the name of Bernard gave us that quotation. And we sing many songs about the name of Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus is in a believer's ear. We sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Child of Sorrow and of Woe. We sing another says, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. And then another one, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And then Jesus, the name that charms our fears, blessed be the name of the Lord. And one that I've relied upon so much lately in the midst of all the responsibilities and various things that I've had need to just depend upon God day by day is one I love. It says, Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. And the more we realize that we need Jesus every day, Jesus, the name that charms our fears. There was one that said, one of my professors one time said, and his name was Dr. Connolly, he said, if a sermon ever seems very real hard for us to preach as young preachers, he says, just bring the name of Jesus into it, into the message, and all the difficulties of preaching it will soon disappear and be dissolved. And I believe that we can preach on that name. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So the Bible teaches that we need Jesus every hour. We need him even in name, because he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, it shall be given you. In John chapter 20, let me read a verse of scripture for you. In the 20th of John, it says this, in verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, now listen, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So when we think of the name of Jesus, it should be sweet to every one of us. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Paul says. When we think of the fact of his name, I want us to think, first of all, the persons to whom this name was first given. It was Mary and Joseph. Mary was a humble Jewish girl, and Joseph a carpenter. It came to the meek and the lowly, to the working class of people. The name was not given first to princes or priests or warriors or men of wealth. And it is a name that's to be made a household word among common people. A name that relieves our fears. Remember, the angel came and said, fear not. Notice both of those passages of Scripture and how the word fear is connected with him. If you look in Matthew 1 again, even to Joseph, it said in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Fear not, to Joseph. And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And again in Luke, chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. So connected with this name of Jesus, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So connected with his name is the thought of a name that relieves our fears. And if we could hear them in the right way, they relieve our own fears as well. The angel appeared first to Joseph and Mary and gave this name to them. I want us to notice several things about the name of Jesus this morning. First of all, the name of Jesus was divinely given. It was a name that was brought by the angel from the Lord. The angel is the one that said to Mary, said to Joseph, where did the angel come from? The angel came from heaven. And like Jesus himself, it came down from heaven. And so his name is a heavenly name. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He came down, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven to give life unto the world. So we know that he came down from heaven himself, but he was so named that his name came down from heaven as well. And his name was not an angelic name. It was not Gabriel or Michael or some angelic type of name, but it was Jesus. And it was Jesus for a very special reason. It was given by the Father, and it is the best name that the Father could give to Jesus in coming into the world. It's the highest name, it's the brightest name, and the most noble name, because it's the most appropriate name that our Lord Jesus Christ could receive. For the Father knew all about him. And the Father knew that this was the name that needed to be given. And he calls him Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And there's a special reason, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Holy Spirit explains the reason for his name. Jesus, Savior, the Lord of salvation, it means. Jehovah, Savior. Salvation, the salvation of the Lord. Great salvation. Not temporary, but eternal. The Bible says he's the author of what? Eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The kind of salvation you and I have by faith in Jesus Christ is what? Eternal salvation. When people talk about being saved, what kind of salvation you have? Is it temporary? Is it just for a moment of time? Is it for a span of part of your life, or is it for eternity? The Bible teaches that whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. We quote John 3:16, a little boys and girls quoted in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it is a name that is appropriate for Jesus to receive. And the Holy Spirit explains that He is the, it means Savior, that He is the author of eternal salvation in the book of Hebrews, and that we have salvation in that name. So it is a name that was divinely given. Now then, the second point of our message, He was called by that name by man. Man has called Him by that name. Joseph was to announce that name. When Joseph and Mary at once accepted the divine message and named the babe, what did they do? They named the babe Jesus, just exactly as the angel had told them to do. So they called Him by that name. And if Christ is revealed to us as Savior, we call Him by that name, Jesus, because He is the Savior. He is our Savior. Some only accept Him as a historical Christ, or as possibly a prophet, or a teacher, or a leader, or an example, but not as Jesus, as Savior. When you think upon that for a moment, was Jesus just a prophet? No. Or a teacher? He was a great teacher and a great leader. But was He just an example to us? If Jesus was merely an example to you and I, and not the one who came to die on the cross and save us by His shed blood, then if He were just an example, then you and I are farther away from God than we were before. Because He lived perfectly righteous and holy and pure and without fault before God and man. And if He came in that sense of the word and was that good and that pure and had not died on the cross to redeem us by His shed blood, then it would show that one man, that He was God and He was man, but He became flesh. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It would show us that if one man could live that good and that perfect in the sight of God, then it would be expected of all men to. And that would make us fall far shorter than even before. Even though the law was given, the commandments were given, that tells us how God's righteousness stands in the great commandments. But if we think of it for a moment, and think of the fact that if He only came as an exemplar and not as Savior, then what happened? We would be further separated from God than before. So this is a name that is given for a specific purpose. He was not to just be received in the way that we've spoken of as a prophet or a teacher or a leader or exemplar, but as Jesus, the Savior. In the temple, publicly, His name was called Jesus. All who received Him should publicly own Him and confess Him as Savior. Men and women confess Jesus openly and publicly in the waters of baptism when they accept Christ as Savior. And that's one way we do confess Him before men as well as other ways in our lives. And we have a charge to keep that gospel pure, that it's the gospel of God's grace, and it's the gospel that speaks of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And we're to preach that. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have His truth, His word to maintain, His salvation to publish, His testimony to bear that He is Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in our last message, last Sunday, we preached on why Jesus came. And Paul said, this is a 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, what? To save sinners, of whom I'm chief. We have many songs that invite the sinner to come. The Bible teaches that sinners need to come and accept Christ. Someone says, how do we know? Because the Bible invites. We sing a song that says, Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. So it doesn't make any difference how sinful we are. He receives us. In fact, God, even in the Old Testament, said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, He said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now then, we've seen that the name was divinely given, and we've seen that He was called by that name by man. But the third point of our message is, the name has been typically worn by others. Now, twice in the New Testament, the name Jesus is used where Joshua of the Old Testament is referred to. Two times in the New Testament. And that's Acts 7, verse 45, and Hebrews 4, verse 8. Acts 7, verse 45. Let me see if I can get there quickly. Acts 7 and verse 45. And this is Stephen as he's giving the message of a lot of Old Testament history. And in verse 45, he says, "Which our fathers, also our fathers that came after, brought in with Jesus." And when Stephen is preaching here, he says with Jesus, that means with Joshua. That's the Jesus or Joshua of the Old Testament. "Into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David." So we can see that this Acts 7 verse 45 refers to Joshua of the Old Testament. And also in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards spoken of another day?" And if you look carefully, you'll see that this refers to Joshua. Joshua had not given them rest at that particular time, the rest that they find in Jesus. So, the name was given in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, this name refers twice to Joshua of the Old Testament. Now, Joshua is the Hebrew form of, and Jesus is the Greek form of the same word. Now, when Moses could not lead the children of Israel into Canaan's land, Joshua did. Moses, you know, died, and he was buried, and the Lord buried him in secret. And Joshua was called upon to lead the children of Israel into Canaan's land. And Moses represents the law. And Joshua represented Jesus. And so our Jesus does for us what the law could not do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, "For what the law could not do," the law couldn't save us, "for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, a sacrifice for sin, a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So, the law could not save us, but Jesus could. Moses could not save the people because in the typical form and fashion, he was their deliverer. But to lead them in fully into Canaan's rest, he died before that time of leading them into final victory, didn't he? And Joshua, who is named Jesus, or the Jesus of the Old Testament, led them into Canaan's land. The law, Moses represents the law. And so, the law could not save us. But Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law, the Bible says. And in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now then, Joshua overcame the enemies of God's people in the Old Testament, conquered an inheritance for Israel. So Jesus has overcome all of our enemies. Jesus has smitten our sins and the powers of darkness, and has utterly destroyed our spiritual enemies, and has reserved for us a heavenly inheritance. He is the only one that could do that. You find there's a couple of other instances in the Old Testament where this name is worn by others. Another, Joshua, was their high priest at their second settlement after the captivity. You'll find that in Zechariah chapter 6, 11 and 12. And then we find also another one spoken of in Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 4, as a captain of their salvation and the high priest. And Jesus is both our captain of our salvation and the high priest of our profession. So even these two in the book of Zechariah typify Jesus in every aspect, or in those two aspects, I should say,
of his ministry to us. He is our captain of our salvation, and he is the great high priest of our profession. And this name, Jesus, the fourth point of our message, first of all, it was divinely given. He was called that by man. It was a name typically worn by others. The fourth thing, the name of Jesus identifies our Lord Jesus Christ with his people. In fact, if you read the text, Matthew 1:21 again, it says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So his name identifies himself with us. He would not be Jesus if he had not a people to save. Can you imagine a Savior with no one to save? But he's a Savior that has plenty to save and many to save. He shall save his people from their sins. The word there, save, means to preserve, to keep, protect, as well as rescue them. And not only has he saved many of and all who have come to him by faith, but he has many yet to be saved. He has the people whom he will save. His relation to his people is Savior. Some even now belong to him. I love when Brother Mel sings that song, "I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me." Some now, as many as received him, are his, because the Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, children of God, even to them that believe on his name." So they belong to him. And then we find that the Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But he has many that he must bring. Jesus said in John 10:16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that there will be one fold and one shepherd." Now then, in bringing others, does Jesus himself does not come down here personally and bring them, but he says, "Them also I must bring." How does he bring them? He brings them through you and I, and through the work of his Holy Spirit in us, and through our witness and testimony, and through the ministry of God's Word. That's how he brings others to himself. He's not here personally to do the work now. But he says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." You know, we sing a song, "Bring them in." And that's exactly what you and I should do and have the responsibility of doing this day and hour. To realize that he has other sheep to be brought that are not of this fold. And we should bring them in. So, the name of Jesus identifies himself with his people, and there are many who are yet to be brought. Those who belong to him by redeemed blood, or redemption through his blood, belong to him. Peter says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation," that's your walk of life and manner of life, "received by tradition from your fathers. But what were you redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." That's 1 Peter chapter 1, several verses, beginning with verse 18. So, those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ belong to him. The Bible says you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And those for whom he became a surety, and whose judgment he has borne, they belong to him. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That means here and now. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Did Jesus bear the surety for your soul's salvation, for your sins, and make you safe and secure for eternity? You know, I remember when my wife was taking treatments down in Las Cruces for cancer, and I had a visit with her little old doctor the last day that she went for a checkup. And we were talking at length, and finally he said, we were talking about things of this life and people with diseases and with cancer and with even finances or whatever situation of life you might be in. And he said, "One thing I've learned, Brother Joyce, is that there's no surety in this life. And there is no surety outside of Jesus. You know, a lot of people wonder about life. You better wonder about eternity. And our surety is in Christ. And He says that He's made us safe and secure. I'm glad that He said in John 5:24 that the believer shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we'll not come. The word condemnation there is that final great judgment. You say, well, I thought all are going to be judged. Yes, Christians are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm talking about being judged as to whether or not you're going to be in heaven for eternity or eternity without God in hell. And the Bible teaches that we are safe and secure in Christ, those who have believed. And so those belong to Him, those for whom He became surety for and have trusted Him as Savior. They believed on Him and they're passed from death unto life. So if you're looking for surety in this world, you're not going to find it. But you'll find it in Jesus. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, for the foundation of God, listen carefully to this verse, the foundation of God standeth sure. Sure foundation. Having this seal, you're sealed. Having this seal, what is it? The Lord knoweth them that are His. See, some are sealed and belong to the Lord. The Bible says that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So those that belong to Him, for whom He has made surety for them, shall not come into judgment. He knows them that are His. They're sealed unto the day of redemption. And He preserves them unto His eternal glory. Let me read in 2 Timothy 4:18, if I can find it quickly. 2 Timothy 4:18. Paul said this concerning his surety. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What did he say? He'll deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Could you ask for more than that? The Bible says that He's begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Think of that for a moment. That's in 1 Peter 1 that we're studying now in our Sunday school. We haven't gotten that far. We just started it. But if you begin with verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, think of this, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And it says it's reserved in heaven for you. What kind of inheritance? It's incorruptible. It will not be corrupted in any way. It will not rot or decay. It's undefiled, that means it's pure. That means it's holy, that it's good. And it will not fade away. The flowers and the grass and the trees and vegetation life fades away. And even life, man's life is compared to the flowers of the field that flowers for a little while and then vanishes away, fades away. But he says our inheritance is not like that. Then he goes on to say in 1 Peter 1:3-4-5, that it's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. And he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance is reserved. Someone says, well, I'm glad I've got an inheritance reserved. And then it tells you're reserved for it, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Think of that. You not only have the inheritance, but God has promised that you will receive it. You know, there are many in this life that have an inheritance promised them. They say, I'm going to inherit Uncle Joe's thousands of dollars. I'm the only nephew he has, and it's all left to me. Well, don't count on it. You say, father and mother left me all of this, and I'm going to take it and live with it. Don't count on that either. They may have to use it all up before they're gone. Have you seen these signs on some of the automobiles when there's some of the folks traveling in a big Cadillac somewhere across the country and say, I'm taking a vacation. I'm spending my children's inheritance. Amen. Well, even if you don't go that avenue of spending it, somebody can come along, contest your will. All kinds of things can happen. You may not get what you expect in this life. Some do, and that's great when they do. It's wonderful that they do, that it works out like they planned. But it's not always so. But this one that God has planned for us, we know how it's going to work out because He says it's reserved for you. And not only that, you're kept by the power of God so that you will receive it. You're kept by God's power. The word kept means garrisoned or you have a group of soldiers around you to protect you. And you're garrisoned about by God's power so that you will receive that inheritance. So, those that are His people have that to look forward to. And those who are His people are those who have admitted they are sinners and have received Christ as Lord and Savior. The name of Jesus indicates His main work. His main work is to save from sin, not by philosophy or example, but by bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. In Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, you read it, this passage where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Look at those two verses. The Lord hath laid on Him, that's the main thing I wanted to point out, the iniquity of us all. His offices, His work, is to save, but to save, He had to bear our sins. And He saved us by bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible tells us He became our personal substitute, our personal sin bearer. The sufferings and the penalty of sin that was laid upon Jesus was for your sake and mine. The Bible says He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He became our substitute. He took our place. He died for our sins. And by bearing the penalty due of our sins, the Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So we find that the name Jesus indicates His main work was to save. And in saving, He had to die for our sins. And He did. And He shed His blood to redeem us. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." That's Colossians 1, verse 14. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Both of those verses. Or it says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The other one says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1, 14, Ephesians 1, 7. So His main work was to save us. When we talk about forgiveness of sins, we have forgiveness in that name. The Bible says in Luke 24, verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name." How do you preach? In His name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 10, verse 43 says, "To Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." 1 John 2, verse 12 says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake," in His name. We have salvation in that name. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 John 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord, of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And we know we have access to prayer in that name. It says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will give you, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So many things. He says, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." We worship in that name. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We gather in the name of Jesus, and he's promised to be in the midst of us. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And that name is exalted above every name on earth and in heaven. Ephesians 1:21 says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," and listen carefully, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That name is the name that indicates his work of salvation and redemption. This name of Jesus is completely justified by the facts of his life. Jesus bears a name that he well deserves. I want you to think of this for a moment. In the Bible, names are very significant. Not as in our language today. For example, a person may have the name of so-and-so Christian. Christian may be their last name or their first name even. And they may be far from being a Christian. And many times names prove to be a contradiction to the actual facts of life. You know, in the Bible, there was a man named Bartimaeus. Remember blind Bartimaeus? You know what Bartimaeus means? It means one to be prized. But he was a blind beggar. He sat by the highway side begging. So his situation, his name was a contradiction to his situation. And he asked mercy of Jesus, and Jesus came by and he healed blind Bartimaeus. Spurgeon tells of a man, a young one that was buried, a tombstone. He came by, and the tombstone said, Methuselah Coney, died at the age of 6 months. And we know Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. So the very inscription there was a contradiction to the name of this little baby that died at the age of 6 months. So names, but Jesus bears a name that's well suited to him because he is the Savior. He can truly bear that name. And you find it almost as many times. I counted 942 verses in the New Testament where you find the name Jesus. Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age. But there's 983 times that his name is spoken of in 942 verses. Almost as many times his name is given as the age of that man, Methuselah. The last point of our message is this. This name is Christ's personal name forever. It is a home name. It's the name Joseph and Mary gave him. And every believer, Jesus teaches, is his father and mother and sister and brother. He points that out in the days of the in the Gospels. He said, "Who's your brother? Who's your mother?" He says, "These that believe, these are my followers. The same are to me as mother, sister, and brethren." So it's a family name. We're part of his family. Thank God that we belong to his family. Jesus is not only a home name, but Jesus is a heart name. Those who loved him best gave him that name. And you and I do too, as we love him with our heart. We give him our love. A part of the family, you know, home and heart are two wonderful things for family at this time of year. This is not only his birth name, but his death name. Remember, on the cross was written Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The inscription over the cross bore his name. The title was Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth. The inscription on the cross that they tried to persuade Pilate to remove, he says, "No, what I've written, I've written. What God has written, he has written. And he's written the name of Jesus. Jesus is his resurrection name. It says, this Jesus God raised up. His ascension name, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. This is his gospel name. It says, by whom is preached unto you the remission of sins. And by the way, it's his heaven name. When you get in the book of Revelation, 14 times in the book of Revelation, You find his name pointed out.